So we are continuing, we've been in a study of the book of Philippians through this spring and into summer. And so we're starting in chapter 3. If you have your Bible or an app or electronic means, we're going to be in Philippians 3, and we're looking at basically the first 10 verses. But there are some that I'm going to kind of zero in on specifically. More probably 3 through 9. There's just so many different themes and so many different things that could be gleaned here in this, the beginning of chapter 3. It's like Paul was just writing and writing, like he just kept having like, oh, and this, I don't want to forget about this. And so he's writing and capturing these words that he's passing on to the church in Philippi. But in these verses, I saw this universal truth, this process, really, in following Christ. And it has to do with priorities. And dealing with people, I've come to see, even my own life and those around me, that we live our lives with respect to our priorities. There are definitely seasons that may sway decisions and planning. If you have young, you've had children, raising young children, that there's definitely a season when you're consumed with that, and different seasons in our life. But there are, what I'm talking about are these core principles, these core priorities that we set. And they really can dictate to us how we live, what we do, who we see, are in around, interact with. And so really, what we're talking about this morning is coming down to a heart thing, like a heart issue. Because Scripture tells us what our heart is what flows out of our mouth, right? And it's a heart thing. And for some, work is a priority, right? Everything they seem do seems to center around their job. For some, maybe family. Everything that is done is somehow related to the family. Others, you can look at, and their priority is themselves, not thinking of others, but only really what affects them, what seeking pleasures are themselves at times at the expense of others. For some, money is a huge priority, doing anything they can to gather up more resources, working long hours, maybe even neglecting families or friends or whatever else to pursue that gathering of resources. Some have made God their number one priority, and rightfully so. When God is number one in your life, everything else seems to pretty much fall into place. So if you look at your life, you, along with everyone else, can begin to see what are some priorities and what are your priorities that are simply by the way in which you live, that you can see what those priorities are. Today we're going to look back at the Apostle Paul and see what some of his priorities were, really before and then after coming to know who Jesus was. And we could see these priorities, and we really kind of see three different times or three different things in our passage. We see what Paul had, these things that he had in his life. We see what Paul loses, and then ultimately we see what Paul gains. And so Philippians 3, I'm going to start in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so in verse 3, we see how the mark of a true Christian was that they put no confidence in the flesh, but their confidence was strictly in Jesus. Because there was a big debate upon who loved God the most, and look at me, and look at all these things I've done. I am a much greater follower of God than you. And we see the church after Christ's death and resurrection, and through Acts and spreading out into the world as we know it, understand that differently because of what Jesus taught them. And they understand that it was not confidence in the flesh, not confidence in religious acts, but it was confidence in a relationship with Christ, and strictly Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 4, where he's saying, look, if anybody has a right to have confidence in the flesh, it's me. Like, if anyone has a right to brag about their self-righteousness, like, I'm your poster child. Paul starts listing all these things that really, if you were just going to start making a brag sheet of what it could be, like, if salvation came by good works, these are all the things that would put me above most anybody else. And so these are the things that we see that he had in his life. He starts off by saying, I'm circumcised on the eighth day, which is a reference to Genesis 17:12. It calls all Hebrews males to be circumcised on the eighth day after being born. So, and this was a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, right? And what Paul's saying, he's like, look, I'm a Jew from the day I was born. I'm not converted, because someone that converted would not necessarily have been sacrificed on the eighth day. And so he's saying, I was a Jew from birth, raised in a Jewish home, as pure as you can get. He also even points out the stock of Israel. He knows that he is of the race of God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all of the people on the face of the earth. And so many of the Jews who lived in Palestine in that day, during Paul's day, were mixed stock, let's say. Maybe one parent was Jewish, or maybe a grandparent was not Jewish. But not Paul. He was direct descendant of Abraham. There was no Gentile blood in his veins. And he's stating here that he is of the race of God's chosen people. And not only of Israel, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And looking at the tribe of Benjamin, we see that it produced the first king of Israel, which he was named after, Saul. And it was the foremost tribe of the army of Israel. And so this brought great pride. I mean, Paul was proud to be a part of the tribe of Benjamin. And it doesn't stop there. Like, he goes on. He's able to go on. Not only is he circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, land tribe of Benjamin, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was no mixing of customs of the Gentiles in Paul's life. He lived by the ways of the Hebrew people. He stuck to their customs. He stuck to their language. He was strict in his Jewish faith. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on. Not only am I this, he states, but I am a Pharisee. And this was, to the Jew, the ultimate in kind of religious experience. If anybody was going to heaven, in their eyes, it was the Pharisees. Pharisees in Paul's day were regarded as being extremely righteous, extremely religious. About 100 BC, when Greek influences started to make their way into the Jewish customs, there was a group that rose up and fought against those influences. And that group is who became known as the Pharisees. So they were fighting off any kind of outside influences, and specifically one that Paul persecuted the church because he saw the New Testament church. The church that we know, born in the book of Acts, but they saw it as an enemy, as an outside, and saw it really as a threat to God Himself, of leeching in or changing the religion as they know it. So he was determined to crush this new sect. He goes on to say that he was blameless as far as the law was concerned. He had attained the righteousness which he saw in the law. Paul followed all of the religious laws and rituals to a T. Now, we're certainly not saying he was sinless. We're saying he followed faultlessly his faith. And so he lived up to this standard of righteousness, this standard that he believed at the time was God's standard. And so these are all things that Paul had, and these were things which he had placed, and in that time, probably rightfully so, in his mind, all of his confidence was in that. These are the things that he was counting on to get him into heaven. And if salvation were based on good works and religious zeal, Paul would have had no problem getting in, for sure. And he's telling the people of Philippi, those people who have come to you, telling you that you need to do this and that in order to be righteous before God, well, they have nothing on me. Just take a look at my record, look at what I've done. But then Paul tells them, if anyone has reason to brag, it's me. And all that I have gained prior to Christ is totally useless without him. All of those things that I just spent time sharing and looking at, and all these things that I'm writing to you, that I banked on, that made me, quote unquote, who I am today, are useless without Christ. And so then Paul made that, you know, makes this list of all the things that he had gained in his life, then he starts to share what he had lost. And what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And he's stating all these things that I just told you about, that I'm willing to lose for Jesus, willing to put them all aside and lay them all down because Without him, there's nothing. He's like, my church status is lost for Christ. His status within the church. Without Christ, it doesn't matter that I was circumcised on the eighth day. Doesn't matter if I was circumcised. My ancestry is lost for Christ. Without it, it doesn't matter that I'm the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Doesn't matter I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, that without Christ, I'm lost. It's a loss that I'm a Pharisee. Without Christ, it doesn't matter that I was not only a Pharisee, but a zealous Pharisee, persecuting anyone that would come against us. And without Christ, my ceremonial righteousness means absolutely nothing. And so all these things Paul had spent his life working for, striving to attain, he says are all lost for Christ. They just didn't matter anymore. And he came to that realization of that at his conversion. And not only did he see just those things as a loss, he saw all things in his life as if it wasn't for Christ, he put it down. All his life, Paul was looking at outside things, external circumstances. He was faithful in obeying the outward requirements of the law. But in light of Christ, now he looked at what was inside and realized that all things without Christ are lost, useless. Literally useless. They're not only useless, but he counts them as rubbish, which is really can mean several different things. If you look at the original text, the word rubbish can mean a couple of different things. It can mean what is thrown out to the dogs, which they didn't keep pets. So it was like dogs were just these natural scavengers that picked and ate basically anything that they could find. So trash and that. But it can also mean manure. Poop, feces, fill in the blank. So Paul, I think, is using some pretty coarse language in his day to be like, this, I count this all as rubbish. Everything I just laid out for you, it's trash, it's refuse, it's manure. That had to have grabbed their attention, and I'm sure Paul did that for a very specific reason. But regardless how you define that, it's something that's cast away, right? Paul did in his own, all that Paul did in his own righteousness, he saw as needing to be cast away, to be gotten rid of, to be replaced by Christ. To Paul, all things compared to Christ were rubbish. Because Paul knew that without Christ, we don't have anything. And without Christ, we lose all things in the end. Anything that got in the way of a personal relationship with Christ was to be cast away by like garbage. And these are some pretty powerful thoughts, some pretty powerful ideologies, right? We've seen what Paul had in what he considers lost, basically anything but Christ. And we see what Paul gains in verse 9. Paul writes that he had given up these things that he might gain Christ. Man, what a thing to gain. The Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Prince of peace. Paul realized that nothing he had which he lost could compare with that which he gained from Christ Jesus. What do you gain when you gain Christ? Well, we talked about all week, actually, at VBS. We talked about that God is a friend. That's real. God is a friend who you can trust. God is a friend who loves, and God is a friend who is forever. Jesus, John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We gain an advocate who stands before the Father on our behalf. We gain a mediator, a savior, a redeemer, a high priest. It goes on and on and on. I'd urge you, if you haven't before, to read through the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospel, the story of Christ. You study those and you will want to gain Jesus. Most importantly, when you gain Jesus, you gain that relationship with our Heavenly Father and this eternal life in His presence. Paul makes note of gaining the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The excellence of the knowledge. And he speaks of gaining this intimate relationship with Jesus, this a personal, loving relationship with our Creator. And so this knowledge of Jesus doesn't come from reading about Him or hearing about Him. The knowledge of Jesus comes with a relationship with Him. From the Holy Spirit being within you and opening the Word. To know Jesus is not just to know what He taught. To know that He died on a cross. This excellent knowledge of Jesus, which Paul speaks of here, is to have that relationship with Him. That picking up when you wake in the morning, and that through the time that you lay your head down in the evening. And to know the Son is to know the Father, and to know the Father is to have a relationship with the Father is eternal life. John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the thing which Paul gained was Christ. This came through knowledge of Jesus, through a personal relationship with Him. And Paul makes this gain by giving up all things, by casting them away, by setting straight his priorities, reordering things, realigning things, looking at things through different perspective. And I think of maybe what some of us have. Maybe we were born to Christian parents. We're not a first-generation believer. Maybe our parents believed and their parents were believers. Maybe you've learned and know many, if not all, of the Christian truths that are taught about in Scripture. We associate with a Christian fellowship. We make sure and at all odds come to church on Sunday. We have a zeal for Christian work. We give to missions projects, or maybe we even are a part of those projects and minister to those around us. And I'm telling you, as we read through this Scripture and as we read what Paul is begging us to understand, that all of this is nothing if we don't trust, love, and obey Christ. It's nothing if we do not have an excellent knowledge of Jesus. It's nothing if we've never gained Jesus, if we've never placed our faith in Him and made Him the leader or the ruler in our lives. So we have come to a point where we have to ask ourselves, what am I willing to lose? Like, are you willing, as Paul, to lose everything to gain Christ? Yeah, I think if we understand all he has to offer and what we're truly talking about, there would be no question. There would be no question. John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. And we must be willing to lose all if we wish to gain Christ. And when we put our trust and faith in him, we gain so much more. So much more than worldly situations. And to gain Christ is to gain all things, because Jesus Christ is master of all things. And so today, as I ask of myself, I ask of you to look at our priorities. What are the priorities in our life? What are things that dictate what we do, who we're around, how we live, where we go, what we say? Because I believe through prayer, because we can't do it on our own, through prayer, God can give us that strength to realign, maybe to give up and abandoned things, much like Paul did, so that we may gain a relationship or a closer relationship with Christ. There's a missionary, Jim Elliot, down in South America, and he was killed ultimately by a group of natives that he was presenting the gospel to. That same group would later accept Christ through work of his wife. But he was recorded, and I don't know any better way to say this, this was a quote of his before he died. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this morning your word, as always, is just challenging. It challenges us. We understand that when we read these passages that there is a cost to following you, that we are called to a different standard, to prioritize differently within our lives, to live in such a way that honors you. And so, God, as we look at this, I pray for this body of believers. I pray for churches throughout our community as they meet this morning, as we are meeting here, that it would just be on their heart to weigh the costs, to look at the priorities within their lives and align them to you, to live in such a way that we make a relationship with you the most important thing in our lives. And so I pray that throughout our community this morning. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace that you pour out on us each and every day. We pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.